Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It is wonderful for you to see me on this balmy afternoon. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. Here's what we got going on the program. Hey, I'm going to give you a real quick heads up. I was listening to some of the back episodes, and I'll be honest with you. Most of the time I listen to the back episodes, I'm like, that's pretty good. I must listen to three episodes this week, and these were stinkers.
Oh.
These shows were not good. And in fact, I was listening back to it was a really old one. It had to do with there was an article we were talking about like why women cheat. Mm. And Mike, it was you and me and Dan. And I was not impressed. Not impressed with how we put the show on. It sounded crappy for one.
Okay.
That's my fault. I wasn't impressed how we talked about it. The points that we brought up, it wasn't funny. It wasn't particularly insightful. It was a stinker.
Wow.
It was a real stinker.
How old was this thing?
Maybe 8 years old.
Oh.
Something like that.
Well.
Anyway.
That's about right.
It was a real stink pot.
Where was Nathaniel involved in this?
He was a wee baby.
That's the problem. You should have been here, Nathaniel.
We were missing him. Yeah.
Yeah, I was in Missouri.
And then there was another show that we were doing, and we did a Secular Solomon, and it was just... It was same. It was just Mike and Dan and I. And, like, you can't run Secular Solomon with the two dudes playing.
No, that was a bad idea right off the crack.
Yeah. Anyway, so I here's what I'm saying. There's, at this point, how many years worth of shows are we talking about? 13 years worth of shows? 14 mm-hmm. years worth of shows? Most of them are pretty good, and most of the ones that are older stand up. But just if you hit a stinker, just give it the thumbs down and move on. And maybe hit me up on the... hit me on the complaint line. If I get at least three people on the complaint line who say on a particular show that that's a stinker, I will record a buffer up the front that said, before you listen further.
Yeah, this one's been proven to be terrible.
Yeah, it's a verified stinker.
We should
bring up the same topics.
Yeah, Nathaniel's got a point. What if we just redid it and see if we could pull off a better, or was the premise bad? Should we never have done that article in the first place?
No, it was interesting. It was an interesting enough article. The conversation, as is probably normal, went on longer than it should have, and we said a lot of things that probably, they just weren't particularly insightful.
Was it mostly Dan, you think?
No, it was across the board. Usually, actually, you know what's funny? I'll listen to some of those back programs, and something will come up, and then the thing will pop into my mind. It's like, oh, this is what I should have said. And then I'll say it, and I'll say, ha-ha, I've been wise for years. I feel great.
This is a platform for your arrogance.
I feel
it really is.
So good.
Vindicated by your own self. And it counts as a separate person because you forgot about
it. Yeah, I know. So anyway, that's not a bad idea, though. As I note these things down, we'll say there's a rescue topic. We're going to try to rescue this show, this old show, by trying it fresh and see what happens.
Okay.
Okay, that's the goal. All right, here we go. Here's what we got going on the show this evening. First of all, there was an article on the old Christian Post of why does nobody have any friends anymore? And it's weird that this stuck out with me because I have heard this, that like people are struggling with friendships, especially as they get older. But even younger folk on finding, making, keeping friends. And what does it mean to have a friend in this day and age? I don't want to spend forever on this, but I want to touch upon it and see what happens. Okay. There's a couple topics that we were talking about before the show started here. We'll see how they shake out. One of them, I'm not quite even sure how to say it, but in my mind, or maybe in the social media lands, I keep finding what feels like, I want to say self-help Jesus stuff, mm-hmm. but it's not like that's too broad. It is, it feels like...
The spirituality seems like an afterthought.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, really, they want to... people who want to improve themselves, and then it is coded with an affirmation that God loves you and...
sure, yeah.
Which
Jesus is the hashtag.
Right, right. But things that you might otherwise kind of agree with.
Sure.
Like, the things that they're saying about God is true, but God is not the primary focus of the object. It's you, and a vish, like Jesus is the Tybo, or the Pilate, like the thing that you're going to use to improve yourself. And I think in addition to that, where I've seen that in people consistently, it's ebbs and flows just like a fad diet does, or just like a book that you read. Like, oh, here's the idea. Jesus thinks this, hashtag something or other. And then about 4 or 5 months later, there's some sort of like down feeling, and then you're revived by some like new insight that you've had. Mm-hmm. And so there's a very hills and valleys type of relationship with Jesus, or like use of biblical things that point to a mix of like self-help and modern psychology. And without degrading the right way to think about any one of those primary topics, the mix of them seems, I don't want to say toxic, but like disorienting.
Yeah.
And so I want to see if you guys have seen that, and then maybe like, why is this happening? Mm-hmm. And because I'm not sure it's particularly it's not intentionally self-centered or right. self-deceiving, but I think it ultimately ends up being both of those things.
I think it's ultimately it's a misrepresentation of how good actually gets done. And actually, I think that it's coming from creators or folks who haven't actually gone through the good, right? Because I think they're guessing, right? I think they're basically saying this sounds like the new quick. It's the McDonald's, right? It's the McDonald's of a relationship with Christ or a character building. And so, like, yeah, you're going to be hungry in another 2 hours, and there's another one around the bin, and that's what keeps producing them.
Yeah, it's the Bono. It's the I still haven't found what I'm searching for, but every 3 months, I'm going to act like I did and try to and tell you, and then after the thing dies 3 months later, I'm going to give you another one.
Yeah, I think I know the root problem of that, and so we can talk about that when we get there.
Okay. The third one is around this is going to seem really broad, but like, what does it mean to make disciples? If I went with the extremes, what is your involvement in helping other people become followers, disciples of Jesus? And I'm going to give you what I think are probably two extremes. I think the answer is in the middle, but this is what we're negotiating between. The first one is that I am simply an information provider. Mm-hmm. To make disciples, I share good news. And then what you do with it is what you do with it.
Like a guy with a sign.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
A pamphlet.
Yeah. But even if that, and maybe the investment is more. Maybe you meet someone 2 or 3 times a week. But really, it's just information. You do you. Here's what I know to be true. Here's what I believe is true. But it's not really a, if there's a call to action, and if I think of it in its most spiritually sounding terms, it goes, look, the Spirit does that stuff. So I just provide information, and if God wants you to make any changes, he'll do it. It's not really my job to prescribe that you take a particular action or another. It's not my job to hold you accountable to those things, because your accountability is not to me, it's to Jesus. And so I'm more just information. Mm-hmm. That's one side. That sounds kind of religious, because we say, well, doesn't the Spirit do the things? And then on the other extreme is the kind of hyper, we move you through the discipleship machine. Mm-hmm. And it's very strong, like accountability to another human. There's like goals and steps, things that you need to do in X amount of time, or like an exercise, or how many chapters you read, or all kinds of other things, of which we're basically training you. Think of military style on what it looks like to follow Jesus. You don't know. And so we're getting you acclimated to a new life following this person who is otherwise providing direction on your life, and we're giving you boot camp kind of version of how to get there. Hmm. And so that's the extreme on the other side. And the question is that like, one, is there validity either one of those things? And if it's somewhere in the middle, how do we think about that? Because I actually have heard people who I believe love and serve Jesus advocate either one of those right. far extremes. And they both sound pretty religious to me, like could be righteous. And so we'll talk about that. And then we'll do advice on Dear Life from the Path. And then I think we'll cut you loose.
Yeah.
Okay.
Libertarian.
All right. We're going to give you, we're going to just hit a minute on this, friends. Comedian John Mulaney once joked that one of Jesus' greatest miracles was having 12 close friends in his 30s. Sadly, the modern decline of friendship is real and anything but a punchline. The Survey Center on American Life reports that in 1990, this is 30 years old. I get it. It's a background. Almost 70% of men had five or more close friends. By 2021, just 40% reported having that many. How many do you need? Is that a pretty normal amount of like close friends?
No.
You think it's too
normal.
Many?
That's high.
That seems high for normal.
Pretty high. Nathaniel, what do you think?
Sounds about right to me.
You think it's about five seems good?
Yeah. Seems like a good number.
What do you think when we say close friends? Like, here, dudes are hard because you could have a close friend that you don't talk to for 2 months and it doesn't make them not close.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I said the normal, but I mean, Nathaniel, that's probably fair. I probably have five.
Yeah.
Close friends that I would consider close friends.
Yeah. Okay. Part of the challenge that time together is the oxygen of friendship. Deprive it of that, and friendship tends to die or at least become more distant. And today, perhaps due to a faster pace of life and more stuff piled into our schedules, spending time with friends requires more effort and intentionality than in decades past. We talked about this a little bit last week. Like, part of the discussion on last week's show had to do with, like, it's just difficult to get around people. I don't know. Again, I could be wrong, fellas. Maybe you tell me. But, like, from my perspective, and I think maybe men more than women, that oxygen can come in longer spades. I think having time to spend with your friends is a powerful thing. But again, I wouldn't say this person's not my friend unless I had not seen them or talked to them for like 18 months to 2 years or something.
Right.
It'd have to be a pretty long time.
Yeah. I feel like my best friend and I have gotten to the point where like he's got family, I've got family and stuff like that. So we used to hang out. We used to live together. Like we used to hang out all the time. And then life happened and changed. And so now we see each other once a month or two, every 2 months or so.
Yeah.
And we get together. We used to spend like a whole day together, 15 hours. Nowadays, it's like 2 or 3, maybe, if we can make it work. And it's different, but like I don't feel like he's no longer my friend because of that.
Yeah.
Like I feel like the times are a changing, right? But I still consider him a close friend. I don't need to see him weekly for that to define that we are close.
Yeah. Writing the Atlantic, Olga Kazan described this as a friendship paradox. A typical American, it seems, texts a bunch of people, "We should get together," before watching TikTok alone on the couch and then passing out. That is, Americans have friends, we just never really see them.
That's because we don't, like, our society is moving away from the necessity of having them, right? Like, I could have been friends with my grocer, the guy down at the corner, my mailman, right? Like, 10 different things of the guy at the post office.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like, the gal who runs the coffee shop or whatever. Like, almost all these things we've removed for efficiency, a lot of the human element part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And even when there is a human element, it doesn't matter which human. And so, like, I would say historically, like, you had a necessity to have 10 close friends, right? Because I used to need 10 close, even not 25 years ago, right? Before the prevalence of the internet, like, only one guy owned NFL sports package on DirecTV. So everybody just went to that dude's house, right? Uh-huh. And so everybody's right. Like, we're friends. We got to keep our friends. And not like you're using the guy, but like, your whole world was like that, right? One guy owned like all the DeWalt tools that were necessary. And so when it was time to build a deck, you always called that guy.
Right.
Well, now everybody's kind of got their own. Everybody has access to their own bit of entertainment, no matter how niche it tends to be.
Sure.
And so like the necessity to have like these broad friends, now your friends are more like literally based on what your likes are, right? Not even your necessities. Because, like, I don't care who my postman is, right? I don't even see the mailman half the time anymore, you know? Or, like, the guy that fixes my mower, he's probably not working Thursday, so I'll drop it off with Brad and I'll get it back from Tom.
Right.
And I don't care. I don't know. Like, because that guy's going to go move on to another job, and then it'll be a Dave working there next year when the mower's got to go in. So, like, all the things that were, like, long-term and consistent, like, and a lot of that has to do with careers, too. Like, people change jobs way more often than they used to. It sounds like it's not connected, but it very much is connected, right? Because, like, there's no consistency in even the patterns that I would, on a daily basis, even the rare opportunities that I would have a human interaction, the odds of it being the same human aren't even high anymore because we don't, right? They just got another job or moved or, you know what I'm saying? And so, like, all of that stuff, which panders into a more individualistic mindset and goal setting, right, has produced the like, there's just no reason to have 10 close friends.
Yeah, dang. You know, that makes a lot of sense. Think about how people entertain themselves. Like, it used to be you go meet your friends, you're going to go out to a movie. But, like, I don't know. Most people know at least one guy who's got a giant TV.
Yeah.
Or dude actually put a theater into his house. And so how likely is he going to go, yeah, let's go out to the theater? He's like, why don't you come to my place? I have a theater. And then some other dude in their friends group is like, oh, well, I got to I put this thing, like, most people have the same video games. You don't have to go over to your friend's house to play it. Or, like those types of things, like, got a fireplace out on the patio or
horseshoe. You got a home gym, right? You don't have to go to the gym.
Right.
Like, you used to meet dudes to go play basketball on Thursdays, or, you know what I'm saying? You're like, why? I can just work out at home.
Well, actually, yeah, even then, it's like, how many more families have a basketball hoop in their driveway? When they didn't, you know, like, mm-hmm. Go to Ankeny, pick a random neighborhood that was built in the last 20 years, and I want you to just take one block and tell me what percentage of that block has a basketball hoop. It's like 60, 70% of the, so like, you don't have to go down the street to Brandon's house. Brandon's going to go, why don't you come over? And you're going to go, no, why don't you come over here? Like, you've, because of all the personal, individual options we have to entertain ourselves, you now have this proliferation of things of which you don't have to consolidate on the one friend or one family who's got the thing who could, even pools. I know like multiple people who have pools.
And your family dynamics work the same way, right? Like, because you have, you know, everybody has a screen available to them, no one's forced to sit through and watch whatever dumb movie Western your dad's watching, right? Like, you used to just, whatever dad was watching, whatever your mom was watching, you're like, well, it's either go clean my room or watch TV. I'll watch all my children.
Sure.
What you watching, Ma?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And so, like, that's not the same situation we're in, right?
Right.
And so now kids are being raised in the same dynamic where, like, look, just do you, right? Like, do the thing that you want to do and find a way to get it so it's you. And so, like, I think it's the premise is odd in a way that, like, everybody knows why this is the way it is, right? Because we have so many individual options and we always take them, right? Like, why go to a New Year's party, right? Yeah, maybe you could run in some friends, but you could also text them and say, hey, have a great New Year's. And then I don't have to drive home at 12:30 at night with a bunch of drunkos on the road, and I'll just stay home in my comfies, and at 12:02, I'm in bed, done, night solved, you know?
Yeah.
Instead of the hassle that it is to go out and hang out with people till 1 in the morning. That sounds like a drag.
Yeah.
Do you guys feel that, so the three of you having kids, right? Like, that's the unique thing for me that I don't get or understand as a family man yet. But, like, do you feel as though you desire to have those kind of, like, outside of your family unit friendships the same way that this kind of article is talking about, like, people would have? I guess I don't know. I don't know how much time y'all have for friends. Like, I feel like you've got the relationship with your wife that you're always feeding into and putting time in, right? And then the same with all of your kids individually trying to keep a relationship alive with all of them. Then your relationship with Jesus, and that's important to spend, you know, specific time with and all that stuff. And then your church community. And then, like, what the heck time do you have for friends?
Yeah, the church community friend thing blends for me. It is important, and most of mine happens at the peripheries of the day. It's got to be in the morning. Like,
sure.
Largely in the morning. And then, the show obviously helps for, like, I got a built-in that I'm hanging out with friends in some fashion or another. I don't do a lot of the, like, the 1960s or 50s dude type of stuff. Like, hey, me and the fellas are going to go bowling.
Right.
Like, I almost never do that. I don't know. We put together a Lord of the Rings marathon coming up. Like, that seems like a friendly thing to do.
Right. And I feel like we've all been friends for at least 20 years, and that's the first time we've ever done anything like that.
Yeah. And I don't know. There's probably it's hard because, like, there's a lot of dudes who take their responsibilities in the right mind.
Right.
Like, simply don't have a lot of space for that. But I actually do think it's important, but, like, a lot of it can happen without not in, like, contesting the rest of your life. I don't have to go out to a bar every other week and watch a football game or something to spend time with my friends. Like,
sure.
There's other ways to do it. I'd rather have their family over. Like, so I get both, right?
Yeah.
My kids visit their kids. My wife visits their wife. I talk to the dude or whatever. Like, there's other ways to do it. So, I don't know. Nathaniel, were you saying something?
I used to bowl with a couple fellas from work.
Oh, yeah.
Like, every Tuesday.
How'd it go?
It was awesome.
Yeah.
It was, you know, friendship. But also,
Hashtag friends.
Hashtag friends. Sometimes I'd bring my kids with me. I'd say, kids, you're going to bowl with these men that you've never met before.
Yeah.
And they said, yeah, that'd be all right.
So, and like, I think, fellas, it's okay to, like, well, actually, Nathaniel and I had talked like a month ago, but like, I need to get the tractor up and run at my place. This feels like a dude friend thing to go,
sure.
to go work on a tractor. Like, we're probably not going to go play darts or something. We could, if you want to play darts, buddy.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to play darts at some point.
I suppose that's true. Mike works on my cars. And, like, we just hang out and catch up there.
Yes. So, like, if you take, this is a perfect example, right? Like, you take that, 25 years ago, and, like, that's how everybody makes friends, especially guys, right? Like, we're doing something. And, like, we're less geared towards that, right? Like, I can YouTube most of my own stuff, right? Like, I don't need to ask the guy that knows. I can just find someone on the internet that will tell me, get the same information. No relationships happen. Mm-hmm. No funny story where a guy fell down carrying something he shouldn't or whatever, or broke the screen you were trying to fix or whatever. Like, all that stuff kind of got lost when, like, I don't want to say it's all the internet, but, like, it's just quick community.
Right.
Right? It's quick and shallow community where if I boiled down my relationships with other people as if I just wanted the information from you, then that's what the internet can provide me.
Sure.
And so, like, opposed to going through the struggle together, like, we can't get this bolt off, you get the torch, I'll get this big long pipe, right? And, like, you instantly have a memory and a relationship and a thing happen, right?
That's true.
But, like, if you're on your own, then you just look like an idiot, and you caught your thing on fire, mm-hmm. and then no one was there to laugh at it. And so you didn't get a deep relationship there. And, like, it's just that times all of it, times getting your coffee, times getting your mail, times, you know, like, there's no neighbor kid that wants to mow your lawn, and if he does, he's already got a business T-shirt and a website at 17 or 14, and you're like, whatever, dude, this should cost me $5. And you want 35 plus an extra for the weed whacker. Like, it's outrageous.
Yeah, right. It makes me think, though, like, what about the things we don't do anymore, which is like the Lions Club and the Fraternal Order of the Eagles? Like, all these dudes are all 80 who set these things up.
Sure.
These dude organizations where they got together, some kind of like fakeish ceremony type of things going on, but they did things for the community.
Right.
It implied that, like, even maybe it's because they were already doing all those other things and they still had a balance of time because not everybody had the TV rolling. Nobody had a phone to kind of distract or entertain them. And, like, they're just – the thing you were just saying earlier, like, made me – if you were to even remove all our entertainment items, like, think of what it took to go to the store. Like, pre-Walmart, you had to go to 6 different places to go get your stuff.
Yeah. Or Amazon, right? Amazon, of course, has made this way worse.
Right. But, like, it took – the like, you could spend, 6 hours – getting groceries or like going to the sewing shop and like doing all the random stuff that you're supposed to do. And so think of how much time I think I don't have in this extreme era of convenience.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow my time is totally pinched. And yet, pre Walmart, pre Amazon, people are going to the grocery store most of the ladies were staying home, I guess. Like, this is one of the differences. There's some flexibility in there. But like, there's some time to go do that, and then dudes are still doing Order of the Buffalo.
Here's the thing, is I think the output of this conversation is actually going to inform and shed a lot of light on the next two, because I think it's the same problem all the way around.
Okay. Just real quick, so is there a solution? This person says, the first step will be to reaffirm that friendship is not just a nice thing worth having, like a luxury vehicle or eating out weekly. It is a critical part of human flourishing. C.S. Lewis called it the most spiritual of the natural loves, by which he meant that no biological law compels us to make friends. Instead, we make them because we're not mere animals. It says, friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself, for God did not need to create. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival. I do think that's right. I do think it's called, like, it just, like, a place to be a version of yourself, more so that where you're not bearing a responsibility. I like, there is just something about you putting the weight of all of being, I don't want to say on, like you're putting on a performance, but like it's just like being around friends tends to be the place where like you are not, you're not having to otherwise hold up something. You can leave it and then be a little bit more at ease. And I think there is a significant value to that. Plus, to Mike's point, like, we're shared experiences. Like, what are you guys going to talk about when you're 60 if you didn't do anything together when you were 40?
You don't have any. You don't have anything to talk about.
Sure.
Well, I sure wish we would have, you know, tore down that barn together or something. Like, what are you gonna do? So, okay. Let's see. Bubba suggested before. This person also says, I've suggested before that providing chances for young people to meet potential spouses is a call the church should take seriously in today's connected but disconnected world. The same goes for friendships. Youth groups, Christian schools, co-ops, Bible studies, and Christian colleges should emphasize making lifelong friends as one of their purposes. I actually couldn't disagree with this more.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't agree with this at all. I think those things, that's like saying it's on the auto body shop to help people make friends.
Right.
Like, you make friends because you share experiences.
Yeah.
The Bible study and the Christian colleges and the Christian schools should do what Christian schools and colleges and Bible studies are supposed to do. When people engage in those things,
yep,
they will make friends.
It's acting like as if the church is a separate entity than the people going to it.
Yeah.
And that's a misthought.
Yeah.
That's not correct.
That's right. That's right. It's not an institutional problem.
Correct.
Like, what do people of Jesus do? Well, they make friends. Yeah. They invite people into events.
Yeah, right.
Like shared spaces and times so that you can create moments like
right.
that. Yep.
They get into relationships when everybody else gets out.
Okay. This said, the same goes for ordinary Christians. What a dumb way to put that. Like, here's the church, and then here's the ordinary Christians. Okay, who can open their homes to make up for the loss of third spaces. And when you do, invite not just people from your church, but those with no practicing religion who are, statistically speaking, the loneliest members of society. That is actually one of the takeaways I had from that Hutchmoot conference I was at. And I'm not quite sure what got me onto it, but I think I decided that once a month I just wanted to make a big dinner. And I was just going to plan. I was going to do it so my wife didn't have to do it. And I was going to make it. And then we'll just say, look, if anybody wants to come over, you're free to come over. And it could be nobody and it could be 20 people. And I don't care. I made enough food for all the peoples. Because it's been so difficult to schedule time with folks and try to find the time. But maybe if it was there and it was open, someone would go, oh, you know what? Actually, the Fusa, they're having a dinner tonight. Maybe we'll head over or something like that. And that just create, as opposed to trying to hyper-schedule thing, why don't I just go, look, it's a blessing day. It's open and there's food available. If you can make it, sweet. And then God will orchestrate all the other stuff that's going on, given that scheduling is such a difficult thing to accomplish. I did try it out without inviting anybody, though. I've made a turkey. Here's the deal. I have no...
You feel the dreams, did?
I did. I have no experience making for a lot of people. Like, I don't participate. Like, I'll make a thing for like a Thanksgiving.
Sure.
And it's a Cajun corn, and that's it. I'm very happy with it. I'm proud of it. And that's all I make. And I said, no, I'm going to make all the things. I made a turkey. Do you remember telling you on the show I had them two turkeys at my house? I made the smaller one, 17 pound turkey. And I'm watching it and basting it and putting all this crap on it. And like, I made a couple, made some potatoes and all kinds of stuff. And I just wanted a sense for one. Could I do it and not cause a bunch of stress at my house for everyone else that was there?
Sure.
And I rocked it, and it went great. The turkey was dry, but turkeys are dry. Like, they're difficult. They're dry things to do.
No, these are what failures say
no.
to themselves.
Listen here.
Everybody produces a dry turkey.
It tasted, I mean, it wasn't great, though. It tasted like a turkey taste, and you're like, I wish I was chicken. I wish there were chicken here. Or someone had made a ham. Might do a ham. Anyway, okay. Yeah, I like this. I like that part of the idea. All right. We're going to, anything else? Friends?
No, that's it.
Okay.
I wish I could have tried that turkey.
Ew, sound dry.
It was a little dry. It was all right, though. Okay, here we go. So, second question. The third was extremes of disciple making. Okay, the second had to do with...
self-help Jesus.
Christo psychology. Yeah. Self-help Jesus. Why is this happening? Why do we get people who, like... I don't want to say like claim to follow Jesus in quotes. I'm just going to presume that they love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But their expression of it represents this very self-helpish focus on you, using the words that Jesus, like things that might be true about, yes, God does love you totally. But they all seem to be like very focused on the empowerment of the self.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, they tend to come in waves. It seems like you get onto this idea and you get on and you encourage a bunch of people in it. Like, here's my revelation. And then somehow, whatever this revelation is, it is a fad. It's a girlfriend that you dropped and then found another one like 3 or 4 months later. And now you're on to something new. And it just seems to be a very bouncy in the waves type of thing.
I mean, is this not indicative of the building house on sand situation? Like, I feel like people are taking the words and are taking the outcomes that they would hope for in their life, whether it's prosperity, whether it's comfort, or whatever you want to look at.
Yep.
And then they go, okay, I have an idea of how to do this. I'm going to go ahead and build this up, put some walls up, put a roof on the top, and I'm going to live in this place. And then the second that anything breaks that thought process, that they are there to be comforted or to be prosperous and all this different stuff, the world comes and shakes it, and it just breaks back down.
Okay.
Like, it just, I just flat out feels that way every time I see something like this.
So the two biblical images are a house built on sand, and James is like tossing on the waves.
Yeah.
But it's not necessarily people, because I brought the James example. Maybe I don't see people going, look, I believe and disbelieve. It's not that. It's just like, people feel like they're not landing on the right theme of following Jesus that otherwise brings them the success that they expected or the outcome they expected.
Sure, yeah.
I think that's tied to two things. I think for one, it is expectations, right, that your ways are his ways. So, like,
sure.
You set an expectation of what you think God is going to do, or how God would work through you, or how you could work for God. Mm-hmm. That's probably happens a lot, right? And then you have it in your head that, like, this must be the ends, and so I will figure the means out, and, like, and this is how I get the means.
Sure.
You know? But a lot of it has to do with it has to do with timing, right? Like, a house on sand goes up quick. Mm-hmm. You don't have to let a foundation cure before you can build on it. This is a poor analogy anymore because construction practices are not what they used to be. But, like, they'll pour a slab and have a house on it next week. But, like, it takes no amount of time. It's because what you want is instant results, right?
Sure, yeah.
But, like, it's very much like a crash diet or a workout program where basically, like, the way you get gains is slow stretching and building over time.
Yeah.
That's how it happens, right? Uh-huh. And so, like, our current social economy just has no time for this, right? And so you're like, God, just tell me where it is you want me to go, or I'll think of a thing, and I'll go there, and then I'll work my way there. And we'll get this flash tent set up real fast in the sand, ready for action. And so it doesn't take long for the tent to get knocked down. You didn't do any stretching in the meantime because you sat in the tent just as you are, stopped working out, stopped lifting, stopped putting any work into it at all, stopped pursuing God in a way, right? And then your tent fell over, and then you need a new thing.
Right.
You need a new bit of motivation or a new scriptural, even if it's not scriptural thought, it's almost an empowerment of you, mm-hmm. right? You're like, you just be happy with you, or figure out a way, let God renew you in a way so you are happy with you. The problem is like, that's not at all like the thing that God is offering you. He's not trying to get you to be happy with you, mm-hmm. right? He's trying to get you to join him in the things that he's doing, right? And then it deepens the relationship with him, and then you see rightfully who you are.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And so, like, all of it is a quick shortcut to the labor. And labor sounds wrong, but, like, it is kind of that, right? Like, it is a, when God is growing you, it's a stretch. Right, it's not an instant gain. It's a stretch. He's got to take you a little bit this far, and then he's got to go, okay, follow me just a little bit more. Right, and so it stretches over time, and then you find yourself being able to touch your toes where you couldn't get your knees before. Mm-hmm. Right, but, like, it's a timing. It's always a timing thing, and, like, I don't know if it's a, like, I struggle with this horribly. Right, like waiting on God's timing for something is brutal, because you'll go day after day after day, and you're like, what makes this day any better than the day before? I don't understand. And God's like, I know, son. I know you don't understand.
Right, yes.
That's why you're not in charge of anything.
Uh-huh.
You know? And so, like, I think it comes to a timing thing, which then if you have to wait for God to stretch you in a way, or if you have to keep lifting weights for 2 years before you got solid gains, right, then it's only then you look back at the 2 years and go, okay, the growth makes sense now. Right. But when you go the instant steroid route, or like pound four chickens in a day, and you're like, I get all my proteins in, and then you didn't actually do anything with it, then all that work that you're all the quick gains that you thought you were got actually didn't turn out to be a gain at all. It just seemed to be a waste of your time.
And your stomach hurts.
And your stomach hurts from pounding four chickens.
And your stomach hurts.
It like I go as I'm listening to this and thinking about it, I just think, like, whenever I've seen this, it seems like they are asking for all of the moral and self-help and great ways to make life look right this second, so that I can get to a place where I'm no longer unsafe. And Like, I'm no longer in a bad situation. I'm no longer unsafe in my own brain. I no longer hate this. I no longer do this. All these different things. And in my head, I went to like, well, he's the God of all comfort. So like, I should feel comfortable in these situations, and God is comfort to me. But like, not to the point where God takes you from a situation where you no longer need him. Mm-hmm. Like, God doesn't lead you through the bad times so that you can get to a place where you no longer need him. He asks you to like follow him every day and come to him for that daily bread, come to him for that comfort of the day. It is a long walk. It is work, and it is not just a spiritual conversation that allows me to get to being a better human down the line. Like, that's just not, it doesn't seem like that's God's desire, is for you to be a better like human version of yourself.
That's right.
Without him.
Yeah. Maybe the thing it runs up against from a scriptural perspective is Paul talking about the building of perseverance, like endurance. Mm-hmm. Like this, because there was an example we were talking about before the show started, that, you know, talking about, hey man, you shouldn't, you know, quit hanging out in that job that, like, I don't know, attacks your mind or something, like, mm-hmm. drains your mind, or your friends who are not like encouraging you into growth. And like, this, it very much feels like it's one of the key risks that I think we run in general, which is, to Mike's point, I think a mix of yours too, Bhuva, is this expectation of what God is going to do in our lives, and that we sacrifice, like, we're going to make our way to those ends, and then we're going to keep chasing different means to try to get there, and we won't know we're there until the ends have actually happened.
Sure.
When the problem was that we prescribed ends that we should not have prescribed. Like, I get that this is difficult at times, because like it seems to promote a stagnation, but the reason we talk about being faithful in the means, like, sometimes means that you're Onesimus. Like, it sometimes means that you're going to work a job that you don't love,
right,
and that causes you, is like, you don't come home feeling at ease all the time. There's difficult people there. There are difficult situations,
sure,
there, but you're doing them because the work needs to get done, and this is the means of which you provide for your family. Like, and so it's something even beyond yourself. You are persevering, and it is building structure and character, and you will not build those things without actually having gone through those things. And it always reminds me, I don't know, this stuck out to me the very first time I heard it, and like, it feels like the example comes up multiple, like, all the time. There's a Ben Folds song, not Ben Folds 5, it's Ben Folds, and when the lyric is, they reminisce about the last 10 years before the last 10, before the last 10 years have passed. Like, there's no, like, you didn't earn the reminiscing. It hasn't even completed yet. You didn't actually walk through the thing that would make the reminiscing that's a fond memory. It's not even a memory. It just happened, like, back there. It acts like my 9-year-old who will go, hey, did you see that so-and-so dropped a carrot in the kitchen? I'm like, yeah, it happened 30 seconds ago, and we were all there.
So, like, if I look at the Instagram, like, what's got a lot of my youth group kids on it, right? And they're like, post a picture from August. I'm like, that was literally 2 months ago. They're like, yeah, that was great.
Yeah. Remember August? August!
Right. August was so good.
So think about that, though, is that, like, what you were extracting from the past, or even our current circumstances, is an attempt to like grab a hold and benefit from the lesson that we didn't actually learn.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't walk through and gain. And it is like a fad diet. It is like going on and taking all these actions that go, look, it's a brand new me. And what are you? You're 3 days in, eating eggs in the morning. Like, it's not a brand new you. And I've done this. There was something I committed to 3 weeks ago, and I'm like, I'm going to do this. And it was for someone else's benefit. I said, I'm going to do this. And it was a really good idea. It made a total sense. It was a service to them. And I'm about 2.5 weeks in. I'm like, this thing still. but here's the thing. The thing I committed to was for a year. And so I am not even close to having paid off on this. But the real value to this person is not the fact that I thought of it. It's not the fact that I did it for 2.5 weeks.
Sure.
The value to them is the thing, it's real tangible personal value if I do this thing for a year. And only then did the was the value actually created? But like, we are finding ourselves to be satisfied on the, like, I thought of a really good thing and then did not do it. or like prescribing to say, God has this for me. And then, or like, God gave me a word, and so I'm going to share it with you, and you need to leave that job, and you need to get away from these types of friends. And like, if someone is not pulling you up, then they're pulling you down. I'm like, what is this? What are these? I tell you the thing. Here's how you know where this is happening. If you need to, if you're having trouble, if you're like, I don't have any friends who are doing this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read a post, and I want you to forget that you know this person and that you want to be encouraging and helpful to them. I want you to read it and go, what in the flying kangaroo does that mean? If there are no tangible objects in this thing, like if this is all like wisps and feelings, and like if there's no physical objects described at all in this type of thing, then that's what I'm, this is what's going on here, because it can't be measured. Like, and I don't mean everything has to be like hyper measured. What I mean is that like, it's not an action. It's not something you can accomplish. Feelings are going to be fleeting, and your sense of motivation is going to feel different. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to do it two or three times, and then about 9 months later, you're going to get on to the old Facebook or the Instagram, and you're going to do, I need to be candid with all of you. Some of my posts, I just feel down, and I'm putting on a show. I'm trying to encourage all of you and trying to encourage me in the process. But if I'm to be real, I feel real down and real low. And then we all applaud and go, yeah, he's admitted to feeling down and low. And then a week later, like, I'm feeling so much better. I'm motivated. I feel great again. Blah, blah, blah. And then it dives in all over again, because you're chasing an outcome that you shouldn't have prescribed. You're trying to, something that needs to be earned, you're trying to just have. Like,
yeah.
I said it before the show. And
that metaphor is Well, I'm just watching the earned metaphor.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's accurate to everything we've been talking about, not the pursuit of Jesus thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that gets a little bit convoluted. But, like, I just to straighten that out.
Yeah, that's true. It is well, but even Paul, like, if we go back to Paul's thing, like, the perseverance, like, it is a Jesus thing. It's not a salvation thing, but it is a, like,
I like the persistence part of it. Like, that makes sense to me. Like, I think the earned thing, I was just trying to shy away from a little bit. Like, persistence is continuing, to steal a John Mark Comer phrase, like, continuing to be covered in the dust of Jesus. That's it. That's your job, right? Like, if you need more faith, ask for it, but yeah, stay next to him, right? If you're struggling with obedience, hand that over to him and stay right behind
him. Sure, yeah.
Right? Like, you're not earning it. He has it already, right? And, like, you have to be in a space to accept it, right? You have to be, like, towards him and turning your face towards his ways, right, for you to even notice that he is imparting a thing on you.
Yeah,
you,
sure.
You know what I'm saying? So, but, like,
yeah,
like, it's an old school religion misnomer, you know, where a lot of, you're earning things through daily Bible reading or something. It's like, that's not the way we're trying to describe it. But it does fit in with the metaphor of, like, long-term, like, growth and living healthy. Yes, you will have a healthier body at the end. You did earn that, you know, through persistence. But, like, God's economy works just a hair different, right?
Yeah, like, that goes to Boova's point, though.
Yes.
Is that, like, if you you won't notice it unless you go through it. So, like, God's not leading you to a place where you don't need him. But if you expose, if you're in situations of which you expose the need, then you are built up by recognizing that he feels it.
So this is perfect, right? Because this goes right back to our first conversation about friends and shared experiences, right? Like, this is how you get closer to God. When you go through experiences with him,
then
you have a faith in him that you didn't have before. Like, when you go through an experience, like, not by yourself to, like, earn his favor,
right,
but he says, we're going to go through this together, and as you watch him do his God-level things,
you trust him,
then your relationship gets different. And then you start doing that over a lifetime, and then you have a trust in God that you would never have had without walking through that experience.
Yeah.
Because he always asks you to do something, right? He asks you to change the way you think, or an attitude that you have, or a thing that you're not willing to give him, or he might even ask you to move, or, you know what I'm saying? Like, he's always going to say, look, I'm calling you to make an adjustment, and you do need to make it to be able to go with him where he's going.
Yeah. I don't know, Nathaniel, does any of that resonate with, like, experiences you've had in your life?
Yeah. A couple years back, I don't know if you guys remember this. I got like super into like I was watching a bunch of like stoicism podcasts and stuff.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Remember this?
Yeah.
I got off on a like a real bender on it, and I was like, "This is gonna be the best. I'm gonna be a stoic and a Christian, and it's gonna be righteous, and I'm not gonna care about anything except for the Lord and stoicism."
And stoicism.
Stoicism.
And I mean, it lasted like 3 months. Uh-huh. I don't know. But also, like, I was halfway doing it, so not even, like, 3 months.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like that, where you're, like, it, in the pursuit of, like, wanting to be better.
Yeah.
Like, recognizing that I suck right now. What am I going to do to not, like, in the future not suck?
Yeah.
And then, you know, grasping onto things that I find on the Facebook or the Instagram or podcasts or reading books or... even listening to like some sermons, it's like, what am I going to latch on to that's going to make the next move in my life?
Yeah. I don't know. Like, I actually kind of, although I would say that there have been parts of my life where I have, the way someone talked about something opened up something for me where I caught it deeper. I don't know that I would say that over the last 20 years that I've heard anything where I'm like, that's new and it changes everything and it totally flips anything for me. That's a revelation. I think about things completely differently now. I think there's been a lot of deepening, but not a lot of altering.
Happens to me constantly.
Do you
altered.
Really?
Yeah.
Same?
Yeah.
And is it like in a healthy way, do you feel like?
No, I'm a moron way.
That
sounds awesome. I'm going to take it in deep and I'm going to drink it straight. And then I hit the next thing that counteracts the last thing that I heard.
and then you're a pickle.
Yeah.
It's not good. I would say that I'm fairly often just taken aback by something that I read in the Bible. And like not by a sermon or not by like commentary a lot. It's just like something that I don't know if I read it wrong the first time or the second or third or whatever fourth time, or if it really is the Holy Spirit that's like showing me a deeper understanding of something or opening something new to me that I may not have thought about, whether it's because I have context into something I've read in the New Testament, but now that I actually have a better understanding of what happened in the Old Testament that might have led to God revealing a level of his character this way, or Jesus revealing a level of the relationship of what our heart does versus just what our body, like our actions do, right? But there's a lot of the times where I read something in Scripture and I'm just like, what a world this is now. Now that I understand that, or now that that's been opened up to me and God showed me something that's just, I mean, it's just joy and beauty that I did not understand before. And that may not be a, you guys are missing out on things. It may be very telling of an immaturity that I've had in the past that is now maturing, right? And that would be telling of that situation.
That's closer to what I mean when I deeper. Like, it didn't change something that I fundamentally believed. Mm-hmm. I understood it. Broader or more impactful,
sure,
or more extensive, but it didn't flip. Like that's what I meant. So I think some of that feels closer to what I said when I meant deeper.
That's fair. I think there is definitely a lot of deepening that I have.
Yeah.
There are some things, and I think it's less in this situation. It's less about a scripture that has been revealed to me differently or whatever you want to look at it that, but something that is a truth that is from Christ that is breaking down a wall that my mind has set up.
Yeah.
Because like traumatic crap, right? Like where I have very hard-held beliefs that are usually self-deprecating, to be honest, and then I have to put them against the truth of God, right? And when I say the phrase truth beats drama is like my brain tells me something is true and then Jesus shows up and is just like, but if you actually pay attention to my word and what I say, then that cannot possibly be true. And then it just breaks something for me in such a beautiful way.
Yeah, you know, I was trying to think of an example that maybe would demonstrate what I mean. And we talked about this a few weeks back, and it had to do with like what feels like a very hyper emphasis on like the Old Testament law,
sure, yeah,
and stuff like that, or like the tendency for people who I know who followed Jesus for 20 years who are now like, you know, Shabbat Shalom, bro.
Yep.
The thing that we're missing is right. the Sabbath. The thing that we're missing is the dietary restrictions uh-huh. and things like this. That's the kind of stuff where I'm like, no, I'm not. My core understanding of how the things work has not changed.
Sure.
I think there's a lot of value, deep things that start to inform how you understand. Yeah. But I'm not on some kind of kick where I go, if I just baked 12 loaves of bread on a Sunday,
right.
there would be blessing in my house.
Yeah.
No, there is not, sir. You're not missing out on something like that.
Sure.
No, but the thing, once again, like it shadows the right thing. Like the right thing is a pursuit of your relationship with God, right? And so like yeah. sometimes people get there in ways that I wouldn't get there. They're like, hey, I set apart, every Saturday morning from 5 a.m. to 9, and I sit in a tent and like I just sit here and right. I think about it. Like I'm yeah. like, I don't know that God is calling everybody.
You tried
to that.
That, Nathaniel?
Feast of Booths?
I haven't, but now that you're talking about this Saturday morning Feast of Booths, I might give it a run.
Okay. You stoic.
But so like some people are gonna need help and will go about a different way
yeah.
in getting their mind right. Like or getting in a pursuit of God, right? Like there's ways that are pretty standard, right? Like it's reading your Bible, spending time in prayer, and like these are pretty straightforward stuff. And then some people just need a little bit more, like they go on nature walks and they're like, I'm just reminded of God's completeness
sure.
and his authority, and like that doesn't do rip for me. I hate going out on nature walks. It would just really make me mad. But other people connect with God there and like that's fine, but it's not the fix
yeah,
for everybody. It's
right.
not like the Indiana Jones secret key that'll get you behind the find the cavern to move and then all of a sudden God's glory is here.
Right.
And so like it doesn't work like that. So like it's just like when we were talking about with God's not like instantly trying to get you to comfort yourselves. He wants to give you comfort because he is comfort.
Yeah.
Right? Like he wants to have you feel love because he is love. And so mm-hmm. like all those things are in proximity to him.
Right.
And so like the onus on us is to be close to him. Mm-hmm. And so like you can't reinvent. I think they're just getting caught on the periphery, you know? And so like they're like, we'll spoon feed on the nature walks or baking the bread or like whatever wackadoo thing that you want to pull out of Old Testament Israel and be like, if we never would have given up on the blah, blah, blah sacrifice, or the wave offering, like this dude's like out at the Shoney's just waving a half-eaten prime rib or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, this is what reminds me to get close to God. Like, will you stop that, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, these are the people that killed Jesus, dude. Like, yeah. they missed the Messiah when he came by, and you're like, we should get the wave offering back out. That doesn't even follow the biblical narrative.
Yeah.
But like, at the end of the day, like they're chasing for the quick and easy. If my relationship, sure. yeah. if my inadequacies as a son of the King could all be remedied by the wave offering, I would do it.
Right.
Right? But, except for my inadequacies as the son of the King comes because I don't listen to the King. Right? Like I cut my own trail or I look to the left or I look to the right and the King's like, Michael. And I'm like, hold on, Dad. Yep. I got sidetracked by this Shoney's wave offering. You know what I'm saying? And so like I think that's yep. the thing. People just want to feel like they are closer to God than quickly. And instead of going through the pain of letting yourself be stretched and adjusted and obedience bearing its fruit, where you stop like lusting after the thing that you used to or using the words that you used to
sure,
or thinking
yeah.
about people the way that you've always thought about people, like that doesn't just instantly go away. Like it's a thing God refines out of you.
Yeah, I think that refinement is a huge part of it. Like it's a process because you're deepening relationship with God, trusting in him, walking in life, going to him daily, all of these things. Like we have so many stories to look back on of relationships with God that were daily. They were walking at all times and they were long processes and God's timing, like you've said a couple times now, of like anytime someone tried to, if they were told the story or something that they were supposed to do, or even had generally a good thought about like, hey, humans should be treated differently than this, or, I don't like this injustice that I'm seeing or something like that. But if they didn't do it in God's timing and in his ways and being prepared by him and trusting him and walking in his ways, like you said, his ways are not our ways, right? And like, it's this perspective that like, you are going to God for these kind of things to happen. It is a relationship that you're coming to him with. And like we talk about the perspective, like the Bible is not a personal love letter to you. And I believe that. I think it is a story of generations and thousands of peoples and millions even really. And like, but it's a personal relationship with you that you're looking for with God. Like, he is personally your father, your God. He wants to be the God of Mike. He wants to be the God of Ben. And, like, you guys get steadfastness and holiness and godliness and all of those things by walking with him, as all these people will. And it's not about the outcomes of peace or the outcomes of prosperity, the outcomes of happiness. It is about being fulfilled entirely walking with the Lord and what that looks like for your life.
Yeah, yeah. So I think to round this one up, here's how, in situations like that, as opposed to chasing whatever it is, vibe of the moment, the one evaluation you can ask yourself is that, like, let's, if you think things are not going the way they're supposed to, before you make any changes in the whole, all the various things, levers you can pull in your life, I want you to only focus on changing things that you can point back to Scripture,
yeah,
as being a thing that is a faithfulness walking with God thing.
Yeah.
So it may be, for example, I don't see anything in Scripture that goes, you got to love your job.
Right.
I'm not opposed to you loving your job. I'm not opposed to you moving job to find something that you love. But like, if what you're chasing is what it feels like to walk peacefully with Jesus, then do not change anything that otherwise you have not have an idea of what it means to walk faithfully with, sure, Jesus. Start with the means before you start trying to flip the dial on the ends. The ends will show up, like opportunities will come, the spirit will like guide you in some of those things, yeah, that feel more peripheral than that. But like, if a lot of even the stuff that feels like self-care, I'm just like, if it's not a, like, make sure you don't have a faithfulness issue first. Are you being faithful in whatever you're in, mm-hmm, before you start changing your environment around?
That's right.
Sure.
Because what you're actually after are the fruits of the spirit. Right, mm-hmm. The thing that you're actually chasing is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all the things that you're after, and God knows that that is his presence in you. And so, like, you got to stop trying to get it for yourself, right? Like, he is the arbiter and purveyor of all those things. And so, like, if you stick close to him and pursue him, he knows you hate your job. He knows that. He's not a distant God who is unaware, right? But one of two things is true. Either he says, I know you don't like this job, son, but I need you there.
Right.
I'm doing a thing. I need you to follow me. I'm with you. I'll go with you to this stupid job. Because ultimately, his relationship with you is not daily. It's all the time.
Right.
It informs, yes, everything.
Yep.
It's a every second, every millisecond relationship. We boil it down to daily because it's the best we can offer. You know, but like, what he's looking for is, like, my relationship with you influences your all the time. Mm-hmm. And so, like, we're saying this part, these times are set apart specifically to commune,
sure,
with our Father, right? But, like, it's an all-the-time relationship. Yeah. So, like, he's well aware your job sucks, or he's well aware that your family member is causing you X amount of pain. And either he's asking you to walk through it faithfully with you so he can accomplish his means, or you're not listening to him because he offered up moves to get out of it.
Yeah.
And one of those two things is true.
Sure.
And, like, some things he just allows, but the more that you walk through experiences with him, the more you stop caring. The more you go, you're allowing because you're allowing. And I know you're good. So, like, whatever, allow.
Yeah.
But if I stick next to you, I know I will always be in your will and in your ways, and I will get to experience things through your eyes. And that is ultimately what you want, because that's where the fruits of the Spirit come from. And these are the things you actually want.
Yeah. All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us so far today. If you have any feedback for us, call up the call or text the Bob Eisenhower Life from the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. And again, call or text. We'd love to hear from you. What did we get wrong? What did we get right? Is any of this encouraging for you? And if you have a particular person on your old Facebook or Instagram feed and you say, I think they're talking about this guy, go ahead and forward him a link to the old show. And you don't have to act like that's why you're sending it to him. Be like, hey, here's an interesting story about friends, and I thought of you, friend. And then just see what, you know, things happen how
that
they
worked
happen.
Out perfectly.
Yeah. Okay. So the question we had on the table was the extremes. What does it mean to make disciples? And we said our examples were, can it be expressed as I only give information type of situation. The Spirit's job is to make all the things happen whenever the Spirit wants it to happen, and so it's not really your job to establish accountability. It's not really your job to try to tell people they got to do a particular thing. You're just providing information, and then the Spirit will tingle it, make it happen. On the other side is it wrong to say, look, man, you don't even know what it looks like to follow Jesus, and so it's perfectly fine to run you through what is effectively a boot camp. You're going to read your Bible, and someone's going to hold you accountable for it, and someone's going to like be on you to help you acclimate to what it looks like to follow this king. Is there? Do you have any human responsibility in helping someone in that type of way, or does it all belong to the Holy Spirit?
I think it all does belong to the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't discount you from helping in some kind of way, right? Like if God is continually using his people to do his things, even look at Paul, he's like, follow me as I follow Christ, right? So mm-hmm. I can say, well, this is what I do, right? This is how often I'm reading my Bible, or, you know, how I'm trying to get, how big of a chunk I'm taking in, or these are the things that I'm praying for. Like, can I be praying for you for these kind of things? And so, like, I think there's nothing wrong with setting an example, right? Mm-hmm. As long as you're pursuing Christ, right? Because the whole goal is, like, to show people how to pursue a relationship with God, mm-hmm. right? And so, like, if that's our job, if we're supposed to be doing that, one, you better damn well be doing it,
yep.
right? If you're not doing it, then you're disqualified. You shouldn't talk to anybody. So, like, you need to be pursuing Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect, all the things, blah, blah, blah. But, like, you better be pursuing him. And so if you're going to do that, and you're willing to open your life up and say, this is how I'm pursuing Christ, so that way you say, hey, so I'm going to study the Bible anyway. Do you want to do a Bible study with me? Okay, that sounds great. Set some time apart, right? Or like, hey, can we share some prayers together? Maybe I'll just text you, or we can talk once a week or something. Be like, these are things I'm praying for. How can I be praying for you? And they get to like reveal your relationship to God and how you interact with God through the way that you pray and the way that you take those things in. I think all those things are good. Where the onus on you stops is their level of commitment to it, just like everything we talked about up to this point, right? Like if they, like you're not dragging them, right? You don't own their pursuit of Christ. Like you give them, like you're probably not even in their life unless the Holy Spirit kind of help make that happen, right? Like when God is starting to move in people's lives, then he brings people in to surround them and show them, right? That tends to be the case. And so even if that's a large church community or just a one-on-one relationship, it's not like you can be like, God, I caught you off guard with this one, but I found this one babbling about whatever, having terrible woes, and I mentioned your name and they perked up a little bit. God's like, I know. That's why you were there. You know what I'm saying? And so like, it's weird because it's Ben's right. It's definitely square in the middle, but it seems to be a hard definition middle. Like, I don't like programs for that reason. I think it loses people. I also don't like, you know, like, as a purveyor of information, they can get that from anywhere. And God doesn't do that. Like, he tends to do relational, you know, passing on of his, you know, of your faith in some way.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, I don't know if it, but I think long term, it melds with our other two conversations, is like, it's a stretch. You know what I'm saying? Even people who've had, like, a fantastic interaction with God, mm-hmm. and they're like, I stopped, I had a needle half in my arm, and I quit today, and I've never touched the stuff again. That's real true, but their circle of friends they're still surrounded by users. They're still paranoid at the government. They still feel like they have a horrible time being a member of society because they're always used to being looked down upon and not valued. And, like, all those things are going to be a stretch. God will work that out over time. And it doesn't, I mean, you can watch Israel walk through it for most of their existence. They'll have a fantastic interaction with God. And then that faith holds for like 2 weeks. And then they're like, this whatever wheat manna you've given me, it tastes like crap. I hate it. You know what I'm saying? And they're instantly no longer God is good. And so like, he just stretches over a long period of time. And so like, teaching someone to be a disciple of Christ, I think I like to go back to the way Paul does. He's like, just follow me as I follow Christ. That's the thing I'm doing. And like, people will find their own way. People will be getting out like a candle and a highlighter and a journal every time they read the Bible. And I'm like, none of that is necessary. I hate all that. I'm definitely not going to do that. I might write crudely in my Bible. They're like, how could you write in your Bible? That's why I write in this journal. I'm like, I don't care what you do. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't have to be down to that, you know, or how often do you pray? Or is it holy to pray at 5:30 in the morning? I think it actually is because it's quiet before the day has had a chance to interrupt it and cause a bunch of trouble. But like, that's just me. Some people get their prayer on at 11 o'clock at night and have at it for a while. Like, some of that stuff seems to be like, look, this is how I do it. You know, whatever. Just do it. But as long as you're pursuing a relationship with God, and you'll notice that by fruits, mm-hmm. right? When they come back and say, hey, I feel like God is pulling me in this way, or I was reading this and this is hard to take in, or you know what I'm saying? You're like, okay, this is great. But if you are like the only one bringing up any major points or being like, hey, I haven't heard anything from you, you know, to pray about this week, if as a disciple of Christ, you can't come up with anything to pray about in a week, I don't, you're basically lacking the necessity in your head. It is not necessary for God to be involved in anything in the world that you're interacting with. That seems hard to take in. That can't be right.
Yeah. Booba?
It's... I agree with everything you said. The perspective of follow me as I follow God, I think, is a really important one. Because, like, if we're meant to be imitators of Christ, right? We're meant to be like ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be doing this. The biggest thing that I see is like, I'm supposed to love like him. Like I'm supposed to love like him to the people that I run across and I meet, and they should see his love by seeing the way that I love them. And sometimes that means that I'm harsh with them. Sometimes that means that I'm hospitable. Sometimes that means that I invite them into my home, or I buy them a meal, or I give them $20 when they were on the side of the road, or whatever that looks like, right? Sometimes that's teaching them. Sometimes that's sharing experiences that I've had that says that, like, this is how my God has built his my trust in him is how he's worked out this way. And it's just walking. And it's constantly trying to be a light that is a beacon for God's love for the people that I'm walking around, right? And so when I think of that, I think of the interactions that I'm having. I need to make certain that, one, I'm rooted. I'm rooted in who my Father is. I'm rooted in my relationship with Christ, and I'm walking the world not fleeting in sin and not running away from this stuff. I'm pursuing him in my active relationship with him, because I can't do any of that stuff. I can't love correctly if I'm not walking with my Father, and I can't love on other people if I'm not walking in that light. And so it really comes down to the perspective that says that, like, I need to have that one-on-one connection with my Father, and then walk the earth and be in the situations that he's put me in. And sometimes I feel like God tells me that I've got to go to a certain place, and it's my job to be obedient to that. And sometimes God doesn't come to me and go, hey, go to work today. But because my life is I work today, I'm at work. What do I do for him in that situation, right? Like Ben said on multiple occasions before, I may not pray for God to tell me whether or not I'm having Wheaties or Fruit Loops this morning, but like if God wants me to do something, I'm going to do it. And in the absence of a direct order or something like that, that doesn't mean that I'm lost. It just means go live your life. Like you're in a place. Go be a light.
Yeah.
So,
go ahead.
Yeah, so the question... And I think maybe you hit it, maybe you didn't quite, is that how do I think about iron sharpens iron then in a situation where we're like, follow me as I follow Christ? That implies that, like, oh, I invite you to do what I, and it's totally up to you. Like, you follow me, but I'm showing you an example. But iron sharpens iron, as most churches, like this shows up in a lot of pamphlets here, is the implication is that there is a bit of a sharpening. Like
Sure.
I think the truth of the matter is you don't meet near as much iron as you think. I think that's where that comes into play. Because the truth of the matter is like when you're discipling somebody, mm-hmm. I don't know if they're iron. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Like you're walking them to iron. You yeah. know what I'm saying? And like once in a while, they'll stick with it.
Sure.
And they'll and then they're iron. And then I think it is time to sharpen. And like we don't pull punches in this room.
No.
Either on the radio show or off it. You know what I'm right. saying? Like I think we're in iron territory. I know all of you know your scriptures, and I know all of you have seen Christ move in your life. So like, yeah, we're on iron time.
Right.
So I think that's fair.
Yeah.
But that yeah, the right out of the gate thing, right? Like that's tough. You know,
right? No, that's totally fair.
I don't think they're iron. And you better make sure you're iron.
Right, exactly. You know yeah. yeah. Something that's not iron hits iron, it's going to be problematic.
Yeah.
I think, though, as an example, when I was in college, I, you know, lost like 80 pounds 1 year and started going to the gym all the time. And then the next year I show up and there's like a bunch of flabbos hanging out with me. Mm-hmm. They say, we want to learn what you did.
Yeah.
And then, so instead of, like, I didn't like give them a program or like write down everything they should do or tell them, you know, we just all started hanging out together.
Mm-hmm.
Like we would eat meals at the same time, and we'd all eat the same bland turkey every day and the same spinach every day.
Was it Ben's?
It was Ben's bland turkey.
Why are we talking about this this way?
We would all go to the gym together.
It's community turkey.
Go and ahead. Like, even though I had already like reached a goal of losing the weight and getting cut and jacked, like even though they were not necessarily iron yet, because I was eating with them, like it motivated me to continue in what I was doing.
Sure.
Because I wanted to be the example for them in that discipleship-esque process.
Yeah. So in the, and maybe this combines a bit with the question on iron sharpened iron, is there's a lot of focus on accountability. What role does that play? Is that not apply pre-iron?
What are they being held accountable to, though, is my question in that situation. Like, if they're not walking with Christ, they don't look that way, the fruits of the Spirit aren't there, they don't have that relationship, like, I don't know what I'm holding them accountable to at that point. They're not going to look like that, like, at all until they're walking. And that starts to happen, right? Like, I've certainly been both not iron and iron in times of my life in this room, right? Like, you guys dealt with me very long before I was ever iron that needed accountability. And it was allowing me to be in this room. Like, I would not have taken any accountability because I didn't care. I had no reason to be accountable. I didn't trust that God loved me. I didn't love myself. I wasn't trying to walk with him. I wasn't trying to have a relationship at all. I was pissed all the time and just trying to survive wrongfully. And I was trying to seek out comfort because I hated everything. And, like, the thing that helped me was being there, was the love that you guys showed me until I was ready to be in this room to be sharpened. Like, to be to a place where I could take accountability and I could start to have a desire for a closer relationship with my father and to be called out for the sin that I was actively running to and always rebelling. But, like, in my pre-iron days, if you will, the only thing that made me even keep coming back was love.
I think iron asks for iron. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. I feel like I think when you're at iron, then you're like, hey, I need help. I need help and I need accountability to surround me.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to fall off this path. I don't want to go to the left or to the right. Can you boys help me? Can you surround me in this thing? I think.
Yeah, because your desires change. Because
iron will ask for other iron to show up. You know what I'm saying? But, like, if you're not there, you just won't, you know? But I can't say that I haven't offered that to people, but it hasn't ever produced results, honestly. Like, when someone has asked for accountability, that has always gone better than when I've offered it.
Can't drag a horse to water. Or can you?
Is that depends on how much iron you pump.
What if you used two horses?
Can I get a couple horses to pull a horse? Yeah, no, exactly. I mean, from the perspective of, like, iron, if iron asks for iron, right? Like, your desires change. When your desires are for godliness and are for the fruits of the Spirit and are for steadfastness and holiness and things like that, that is telling and indicative of sanctification in your heart that's changing what you want. You're no longer fighting for the pursuit of self or for the pursuit of gain just for its own sake. You're starting to understand that there are more important things than just your own self. There's something bigger, which is your relationship with your father. And then it turns from this perspective of, like, when I am actively pursuing that relationship with my father and I am iron seeking out iron to sharpen me, then I can flip my desires and my daily activities and what I'm looking like, because then I'm light, I'm salt. I want to be that for others because I know what it's like to be on both sides of that equation. I know what darkness feels like, so light is incredible. I know what brokenness feels like, so restoration is beautiful. Like, there, and there's this switch. And I think that's what we talked about at the beginning of this, is that's the Holy Spirit. Like, I really believe that flip of desires of what you're seeking out is a Holy Spirit move. Like, it's that change from my eyes are open, the scales have fallen, my ears are open, my heart has turned back to the Lord so that I can be healed. I'm ready to receive that redemption, that restoration, that sanctification, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, at least from what I've seen and what I understand. And I'm totally fine being called out for that if I'm wrong, but that's just, it just seems like that's the flip. The desires change when the Spirit allows you to start seeing what you should be wanting.
So there was a study I read last week about the church, and it said 70% of Christian men look at pornography. Mm-hmm. 50% of them says it's totally fine. They don't actually see a problem with it. how do I think about those 50% of men? Because the 20% and that, like the 20% off the top who are like, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and mm-hmm. I'm trying to work through it. Maybe they're asking for help.
Sure.
50% go, I don't even know if there's a really a problem in here. Maybe this is totally fine. They don't sound like iron. They're probably not asking. Doesn't appear like they're asking.
I don't think they're Christians. I don't know how they made the. I don't know how they. You know what I'm saying? Like, if the definition of a Christian is a, what is the definition of a Christian? Maybe I'll watch it. Right, but like in my mind, it is a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who's pursuing a relationship and believes that God's ways are over man's ways, like a kingdom living person that says whatever mm-hmm. God says is good is how I want to spend my eternities.
Well, so but you run the risk, like there's plenty of people who would believe that that's the boat in, but they also affirm things in other people that does not match that. Does that make them not Christians?
Yes.
So the block there is, well, but they're interpreting, they don't believe it's outside. Like the problem is like, they're going, I don't think this is outside of the bounds of what Jesus says is okay. I mean, what, like you've got that with alternative lifestyles, like pervasive through the church. Like it's not a question of, hey, can I choose to do what I want? It's that, like, no, we actually think Jesus is fine with this.
There's no possible way that you can come to that conclusion. Both through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Scripture.
Yeah, right. Codified. Like, that's difficult for me to, like, I understand that people will struggle, and I know that there's always the flesh is broken and evil, right? And, like, the Spirit is wanting and willing. If that's not true, it's hard for me to, like, and I think, when I think Christian, I think disciple, right? Go make disciples, right? Like, that's someone who follows a teacher, if I remember maybe somewhat correctly in the Greek or whatever that looks like, right?
But disciple,
like,
is student, but it's pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Yes, I appreciate that. And so, like, someone that reads and is being taught by Jesus, I don't know how they then go, well, this is perfectly fine, when Jesus is literally, like, specifically talks about heart issues of what you are not supposed to take that isn't yours, was never given. Pornography falls directly in line with that. Of that is a, it is a beautiful thing that the Lord offered you that you are not to take. And even Jesus goes further than the original law that was set, right? Like, it is, you've been told this, I say even further, if you look at them with lust in your heart. He's saying that, like, even your heart needs to be in line with this, of not taking things that weren't meant for you and not treating that person the way that you should not be treating them, because you need to look at them with my eyes, with my heart, with my love. Someone that is following Jesus, that is a student of the rabbi in this situation, the teacher, I don't know how you look at that and go, well, that must be a lie, or that's wrong.
Yeah,
or
it's a student of Jesus, but let's say they're kindergartners. You can be a student.
Sure, okay.
But okay, once again, it still follows under, like, you could tell them it's wrong. That's not iron, right? That's just like, look, this is just true. And it's not an iron discussion. It is, mm-hmm. the truth is, the Bible says, yeah, no, this is not available to
you. So would the step too far to be, here's what you should do, you need to get some software on your phone and you need to add me as your accountability guy?
Yeah, here's the thing. It's like, the truth of the matter is, I don't think until you're going to pursue a relationship with Christ with your life, I don't think you're going to care, and I think you will continue to lose.
Here's the deal: full candid disclosure here. Hi, Christian in this situation, and when I was not actively seeking God, I played around with this and fooled around with it and pretended like it wasn't a problem, and then would come with a fake confession all the time when I was ready to be shamed and all that different crap. But like, when I was actively trying to pursue him and become obedient to the being that I wanted to be, that I felt like God was calling to me to be close to him, right? Mm-hmm. I then had to go, fellas, I have software on my phone.
That's right.
And I need you guys to do this, and I need you to call me out for it. And the people in this room are literally the recipients of that software on my end.
So that's like, what we're saying, right? Like, we're not saying just because you are pursuing God, like, that the temptations of this world are going to instantly go away.
No.
But, like, when you're pursuing God, you'll fight them back. You'll, like, I recognize that as something that does evil in my life, and I don't want it. And so I will add barriers, and I will find iron to sharpen me back, right? But, like, without that, like, if you're under the belief that, like, whatever, sin is whatever God says it is,
mm-hmm.
and if you can't reckon with that,
I don't know that you're a Christian. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, God gets to define that. And he is law. He is always right. And he is good, because that's all he can be. He can't be anything but good. He can't be anything but perfectly loving. These are his qualities. It's who he is. And so, like, if you can't get on board with that, then I don't know that you're actively following a God. You're basically painting it in your image and following that.
Right. And I think that at that point in time, iron sharpens iron could very well be, hey, we know that you are actively pursuing a relationship with Christ, but you're giving in to sin and to lies. And so I'm going to call out sin and lies.
Yeah, and like, I think that's just truth, right? Like,
right, yes.
Yeah, I'm fairly comfortable the more this plays out that, like, you follow me as I follow Christ. I can show you the examples of the way that I am pursuing Jesus. I think you need to pursue Jesus
right.
too.
Yep.
And then, like, if you don't, there's not much I can do. I can't scare you in it. Like, that's not how it works. Right. I can't shame you in it. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
Right? And, like, but like, when you're invited into a relationship with Christ and you take it, then you will find iron. Mm-hmm. And you will say, look, the Holy Spirit has made this very clear through the Bible or through whatever mm-hmm. that this needs to stop.
Yep.
And I need help.
Yeah.
Okay. You're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us. I don't know. Maybe you have some thoughts on that. We'd love to hear from you. 515-517-0085. Call or text. Mike, I think you got to get moving. You got time for one advice?
We got time for one quick one.
Okay.
Here we go. Dear Live from the Path, our friend quotes Carrie, revealed to our close friend group that for the last few years she has been having an affair with her best friend Julia's husband. Oh, no.
Oh, boy.
Their kids are best friends, and they spend a lot of time together, even taking family vacations. We have told Carrie many times how this can affect the kids, which she acknowledges, but the affair continues. This dirty secret is becoming increasingly difficult to keep because we love Julia, but nobody wants to be the messenger. Should we tell Julia or wait until it inevitably comes out? Yeah, I'd tell her right now.
Yeah.
Right now.
I'd tell her.
We don't make caveats for hiding sin.
Yeah, like, you're, what are you protecting? Like, you're protecting that you don't, if you're protecting, like, I don't want to hurt everyone, that's one thing, but it sounds like you just don't want to be the bearer of bad news by what you said. That's yeah. ridiculous. Be the bearer of bad news because it needs to come out.
I think people are under the impression that the damage is not done until the thing's known. The damage is already done.
Yeah.
The outcome is what you're missing.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And you're prolonging it.
Yeah, right.
The damage is continually being done.
Right.
And it will get worse
over time. It's an open wound that is being cut bigger and festering.
Yeah, we
can. I think you might give a fair lady the chance. Let's say, hey, I'm gonna come forward with this information, but, you know, you can come forward with it first.
Yeah, you got a week.
Yeah.
You got a day.
Yeah. You have 24 hours. Jack
yeah.
Bauer.
And then if she doesn't sure. Jack Bauer yeah. up, it's like, it's got to come out.
Yeah, I'm fine with that.
Yeah, and I think we addressed this kind of before, is that, like, we just don't, in fact, this one might got himself in trouble because he said he turned his wife over into the police, no problem. but it was, in general, like, what kind of friend puts you in the position to have to hold your
right.
secrets that are damaging to the rest of the world? Like, they're not being a friend to you, and they're harming other people, including themselves, and you have no particular responsibility to protect them.
And the most loving thing you can do is make them come to reckon with this.
Yeah. Yeah. They may not enjoy it, but it is
it is
the right thing. Okay, Mike, what do you got?
Segler says, are you sure Julia knows nothing about the affair and hasn't chosen to ignore it? Julia has children who still live at home. If you spill the beans, what will it do to the intact lifestyle they presumably enjoy? Jeez.
I mean, don't say it in front of the kids.
If you prefer not to hear any more about Carrie's hijinks, tell her you don't want to know anymore. But I vote for keeping your mouth shut when it comes to making the revelations. I flat out disagree.
Yep.
Yeah, I think that's terrible. The damage is already being done.
Right.
Like, either if, let's say Julia does know, like, can you, that's got to feel like constant shame.
Right.
Constant shame, and like she's not prospering into that relationship at all. And mm-hmm. you hiding the secret on behalf of the dude, you can say it's for the kids. But he's already putting time and effort away from his family into another woman. The kids are already getting shortchanged anyway.
Right. Yeah, they don't get all of him. They don't get all of the mom anymore.
Right.
This is it's garbage.
That's a really good point, yeah.
This line of thinking is super tough, especially from people coming out of addiction or a rough background. Like, they are scared to death to tell anybody anything. And they're like, don't rat me out. It's better. Don't get the police involved. Whatever thing happened, they're like, do not... You can't turn me in. I'm like, if you did something wrong, I'll turn you in instantly.
Yeah.
Don't right. like, we don't keep any secrets here for any reason. And they're like, they're blown away because it's in their old communities, That's the thing,
yep.
Right? It wasn't a faith in Christ. It wasn't a good God. It was nobody's going to tell on you because ain't no one else want to get in trouble around here.
Yep. Right.
Right. And so we're not going to invite any law, order, or good or light into a situation because then it shines on everybody.
Right.
And so like that's a tough fight for folks coming out of that lifestyle.
Yep. Yep.
All right, you're listening live from the Path. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. Maybe you love the show so much you would like to don some Live from the Path apparel. Go to livefromthepath.org, click that shop button, and you can pick out some War Donkey coffee, some shirts, mugs, other sundry items available. There may be some new Christmas items coming up. I'm not sure. Christmas Donkey seems fun.
Ooh.
I'll see what I can do. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.